Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 9, text 19. Tapamyaham maham varsham nigranam yutsrajami cha amritam chaiva mrityus cha sadasach cha hamarjuna. O Arjuna, I give heat and I withhold and send forth the rain. I am immortality, and I am also death personified. Both spirit and matter are in me. Purport. Krishna, by his different energies, diffuses heat and light through the agency of electricity and the sun. During summer season, it is Krishna who checks rain from falling from the sky. And then, during the rainy season, he gives unceasing torrents of rain. The energy which sustains us by prolonging the duration of our life is Krishna. And Krishna meets us at the end as death. By analyzing all these different energies of Krishna, one can ascertain that for Krishna, there is no distinction between matter and spirit. Or in other words, he is both matter and spirit. In the advanced stage of Krishna consciousness, one therefore makes no such distinctions. He sees only Krishna in everything. Since Krishna is both matter and spirit, the gigantic universal form comprising all material manifestations is also Krishna. And his pastimes in Vrindavan as two-handed Shamsundar playing on a flute are those of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Om Ajnana Timirantasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gunave Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manopistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kada Mayam Tathati Shapatantikam. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Chaitanya Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Shabrajatam Sahagana Raganatam Pitam Stam Sativam Shadvaitam Shavadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhanditam Sya. E Krishna Purana Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tokta Kamshana Golangi Radhe Vrindaneshwari Prashakhanu Sute Devi Pranamani Hari Priye Vansha Kalpataru Vyascha Kripa Sindho Vyayevacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaura Bhaktarinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Tapamyaham maham varsham nigranam yutsrajami cha amritam chaiva mrityus cha sadasach chaham arjuna. Vasudeva Sarvamiti, Krishna is everything. There's nothing outside of Krishna. everything runs under Krishna's direction or by the interaction of Krishna's different energies. And here Krishna is giving a little, some samples. Tapamyam, the whole world depends on heat. Without heat, nothing goes on. We can't live without heat. There's heat in the body, there's heat in the world. And Krishna says to Pamyam, I'm that heat. I'm that heat. And aham varsham, nigranami, tapamyaham aham varsham, nigranami utsujami. And everything depends on rain. In the summer, Srila Prabhupada says Krishna withholds the rain. In the rainy season, he sends it forth. In England, Hare Krishna. But in any case, it's under Krishna's control. When there's no rain, we can't force the rain to come. And when rain is pouring, we can't stop it. This is under higher control. It's under higher control. We may not know what that higher control is. We'll say, well, this is laws of nature, or as far as I'm concerned, God is just another name for the laws of nature. But laws mean there must be enforcement. Laws don't automatically just exist. Why should they exist? Why should there be seasons? Why should there be whatever the scientists say is the cause of everything? Where does that cause come from? Well, Krishna says, I'm the cause of all causes. Aham sarvasya prabhuvam. Everything comes from me. Mato sarvam pravartate. From me, everything comes. Iti matva avatante mam bhuta bhava samandita. Those who understand this factually become ecstatically engaged in Krishna's service. Nigranami utsrujami cha and amritam chaiva mrityuscha. Krishna says, I'm the nectar of immortality and I'm death. Suppose someone says, no, I don't accept any God. But Prabhupada says, still you have to accept death. No one can say, no, I don't believe in death. You know, for you it's okay, you believe in death, but, you know, I don't believe in death. So. It's not a question of what you believe. Death is a fact. Believe it or not. So, when we speak of God, we mean supreme authority, that force which is beyond all power. So, if you don't want to accept God as Krishna, that's all right. But then you have to accept God as death. No one can say, "I don't accept any higher authority." It's all imaginary. Here's your higher authority. Prabhupada said, "If you don't want to bow down." Still, you're forced at the end to bow down. Dandavats. So that death is another face of Krishna. Everything's a face of Krishna. From that point of view, the devotee is not afraid of death. Death means I'm meeting Krishna. In life, we meet Krishna. In death, also we meet Krishna. And if Krishna comes before me this way, Krishna comes before me that way. Whichever way Krishna comes, that's Krishna. If he comes as happiness, that's all right. If he comes as distress, all right. The devotee sees that Krishna is everywhere. So he's present as life for some time, and the living force is also nothing but an expansion of Krishna. Krishna says, Mamivamsa jiva loke, jiva bhuta sanatana. The eternal living entity is nothing other than a part of Krishna. People, when was life created? When were the living beings created? They're not created. There are two different substances. There's the substance which always exists, and the substance which never exists. Na sato vidite bhavo, na bhavo vidite satah. Upayor api drishtontas pranastantvidarshi. The tattvadarshis, those who have clear vision of the truth, have analyzed two categories. Na asato vidite bhavo. That which doesn't exist never appears. That which is asat, which is not real, never exists. The dream never, what you see in the dream never exists. Your gold, your flower, airplane, whatever it is, it's not real at any time. Nasato vidite bhava, and na bhava vidite sata. And that which exists always exists. Just like this body, it appears to exist, but it doesn't substantially exist. In the Vedic terminology, exist means always exists. This body doesn't exist. It's here for some time. I'm imagining that this body is myself. But it disappears after a very short time. The way a dream appears and disappears, his body appears and disappears. So it's called asat, that which is not substantial, that which doesn't truly exist. And spirit always exists. In the second chapter, you can't cut it, you can't blow it away, you can't burn it, you can't drown it. There's nothing you can do to it. Can't destroy it by any means, and you can't create it. It has no birth, it has no death. That's the nature of spirit. Now I'm falsely identifying with that which doesn't exist and ignoring my real existence. I'm identifying with matter and I'm forgetting my spiritual identity. But the sages say, they've examined these things up to the end as two different categories entirely. The scientists sometimes believe that matter gives rise to spirit. Of course, they don't say spirit. Matter gives rise to consciousness. But they've never demonstrated it. They're just talking. The Prabhupada says a post-dated check. In the future, we'll create. But Krishna says, no. Najayate mriyate va. For the soul, there's no birth and death. For the body, there must be. Not for the soul. Najayate mriyate va kivacha. So Krishna says, sadasachaham arjuna, both the permanent reality of spirit and the apparent reality, this matter, they're nothing but me. Matter is also Krishna, because it's Krishna's energy. The energy of illusion is also Krishna's energy. The Mayavadis can't say where illusion comes from. Their theory is, every one of us is really God. There's only eka brahma dhatiya nasti. There's only one absolute substance, Brahma. Sarva kalavidam Brahma. Everything is Brahma. and Brahma means the Supreme. So nothing exists but the Supreme. Tattvamasi, you're also that Supreme. And in the Supreme, there's no duality. So there can't be any subject-object, any one person or another person. There's only absolute oneness, kevala dvaita. And when we become free from illusion, then we'll be restored to that oneness. Right? That's their idea. Then everything is one, but why don't I understand that everything is one? Because of illusion. But if everything is one, where does illusion come from? There's only one. One undivided substance. So how can there be the truth, that one supreme, all-pervading, absolute truth, and illusion? If the truth is all-pervading, where's the room for illusion? If there's only one, how do you get two? So that problem they can't solve. If everything is one, if I'm God, how have I forgotten that I'm God? By what possible means could I have forgotten? Oh, we've fallen under illusion. If I'm God, how can I fall under illusion? Then illusion becomes God, stronger than God. So their philosophy is hopeless. Can't be salvaged by any means. But Vaishnava philosophy is, God is one, but parasya shakti vidhataiva shruyate. He has innumerable energies. Matter, he has material energy, he has spiritual energy, he has marginal energy. Within material energy, there's so many varieties. Earth, water, fire, air. And even in marginal energy, everyone is individual. Every living being is different. I'm not you, you're not me. Mayavadis say that we're all one. But if we're all one, so your Guruji, he says that everything is one. Huh? And your Guruji is liberated. Yeah? So if he's liberated, everyone should be liberated. Automatically. Because there's no difference between your Guruji and everybody else, because we're all one. So since he's liberated, we should all be liberated. And to some Guruji, he signs his letters, your own true self. So if I'm your true self, and if I'm liberated, then you should be liberated automatically. But that's not the way things are. Otherwise, why would you need your Guruji? He's liberated, so you're liberated, so... Again, their philosophy is hopeless. Not that everyone is the same. If you're liberated, it doesn't mean, just like you had breakfast, it doesn't mean that my stomach is full. Why not, if we're all one? You eat breakfast and I'll be full. Does it work materially or spiritually? So oneness is a fact, but oneness with varieties. The Supreme One is Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and every one of us is part of Krishna. Krishna appears in different ways. Sometimes he sends rain, sometimes he holds back rain, sometimes he appears as life, sometimes he appears as death, sometimes he manifests his energy as matter, sometimes he manifests his spiritual energy. In all circumstances, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. and we're all servants of Krishna. We are also energies of Krishna, so our business is to serve Krishna. And these glories of Krishna are being described in Bhagavad Gita just to revive our dormant Krishna consciousness. By hearing about Krishna from authorities, that Krishna consciousness is revived. And we're restored to our natural position. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. What questions?
I was wondering if philosophy of Advaita it is supported by Vaishnavas, isn't it? Or is it not?
Advaita philosophy?
Yeah.
Yes. Advaita means no duality, only one.
Is it a part of Vaishnava philosophy?
Yes, we also have Advaita philosophy. But our Advaita philosophy is a different species of Advaita philosophy. Shankaracharya and his followers have an Advaita philosophy called Kaivaladvaita. Absolute oneness. Pure, unadulterated, nothing but oneness. Well, that I described. There's no difference between anything and anything else. It only appears that there are differences. But really, everything is absolutely, homogeneously one. And that has problems. If everything is homogeneously one, how do you get all these varieties? If there's only absolute oneness, where do we get yellow, red, green, blue? How does something where there's has no variety within it produce variety? How does it produce anything? Because there's no producer and produced, that's duality again. So that's Kaivaladvaita, Shankaracharya's philosophy. But the Vaishnavas have different Advaita. There's oneness because Krishna is the only, because Krishna is everything. Vasudeva Saramati. He's Advaita. There's no second person like Krishna. Advaita means second. Or, yes, second. But Krishna is Advaita. He's one without a second. No one else is like Krishna. And Vasudeva, there's nothing but Krishna. The living beings are also Krishna because their energies are Krishna. The wall is also Krishna because it's Krishna's energy. Floor is also Krishna because it's Krishna's energy. The spiritual world is also Krishna because it's Krishna's energy. The material world is also Krishna. It's Krishna's energy. But although it's one with Krishna, it's different from Krishna. The different from Krishna means Krishna's manifesting himself just like the sun. The sun is one. And yet, the sun manifests itself in different ways. The sunshine, the sun planet. There's no, the planet and the shine are inseparable. You can't say, I'm interested in the sun planet, I'm not interested in the sunshine. Or I'm only interested in the sunshine, I'm not interested in the sun planet. You can't separate the two, they're one. But if you say, I'm going to the sun, and then you walk out into your yard, okay, you've gone into the sun. But the sun you've gone on into is not 93 million miles away. You haven't gone to the planet. You've gone to the shine. So, in one sense, they're absolutely one. But if they were absolutely one in every sense, when you walked into your yard, you'd be burned to a crisp in a moment. So they're one, and yet they're different. So this is Lord Chaitanya's explanation of oneness. There's oneness, but simultaneously there's difference. We're one with Krishna, and yet we're different from Krishna. If I were absolutely one in every sense, I wouldn't be under illusion. Because Krishna is not under illusion. I'm one with Krishna in quality. Krishna's eternal, I'm eternal. Krishna's blissful, I'm by nature blissful. Krishna has knowledge, I have knowledge. But Krishna is quantitatively unlimited, he's infinite. And we're infinitesimal. So there's oneness, and yet there's difference. That's the perfect understanding.
Question, Raj. I wanted to ask, Srila Prabhupada says that if you preach, you follow the four regulative principles, and you chant 16 rounds, that you will see Krishna in this lifetime. So if you're successful in this lifetime, how do you know once you're there that you're not going to offend anybody or commit sins there? An example is Jay and Vijay. They were protecting the abode of Vishnu, but because they didn't know who the Kumars were, they had to do the birth and death cycle again. So how do we know?
Of course we know, because Krishna says, Yagatva nadivartante tantamapanama. You go there, you don't have to worry about coming back. Now, as for Jai Vijay, one thing is that they weren't quite in Vaikuntha. They were on the outside. They're guarding the gates. And another thing is that it's Krishna's pastime. By Krishna's desire, he can play the pastime of coming to this material world. And by his desire, he can arrange things in such a way that his associates will also go to the material world. As Krishna comes to the material world, Paratranaya Sadhunam Vinashaya Tradushkritam, to protect the devotees, to annihilate the demons, there have to be some demons. But Krishna doesn't want to bother with these penny-ante demons. He wants some substantial demons. And he wants to deal with his devotees. So some devotees have to play the role of demons for Krishna's pleasure. Just like a king keeps a wrestler. And the wrestler is fighting with the king, and the king is enjoying. So Krishna also engages some of his devotees. Okay, now you go be a demon. So that pastime is arranged, Jai Vijay. And they're given a choice. Would you rather spend, what, 7 births as a devotee? Or 3 births as a demon? No, I'd rather be 3 births as a demon. That'd be great. Oh, it's Krishna's arrangement. Okay.
I have a question.
Yes.
You said that Krishna makes some people to be that negative. So how would you describe people who are jealous? They want to be, I'm the best, and
yeah, they're
living at the back.
They're the ordinary demons. Jai and Vijay, they were, you can say, pretend demons, or they were devotees cast in the role of demons for some pastime of Krishna. You have ordinary jealous, envious, mean, vicious people. They're just real demons. Of course, everyone's a pretend demon. Everyone's pretending to be something, because I'm not this body, I have no connection with this material nature. But by their own choice, they're misusing their independence. Let me enjoy, let me be number one, let me, and therefore they're suffering. Jai Vijaya is a pastime. There's a difference between the soldier who's killed on the battlefield and the soldier who's killed on the stage. The soldier who's killed on a stage is play. And the soldier who's killed on the battlefield, that's another story. So the Jai Vijaya is Krishna's play. And the demons, they're wearing makeup and playing a role. And these others, they're actually infected by the modes of material nature. They're also pure by nature, but they're infected. Therefore, demons.
Okay. Mm. One argument I've heard of people like Vaishnavacharya is that once the drop gets into the ocean, they just mm. One argument I've heard from like Shankaracharya followers is that once the drop of water goes back into the ocean, it realizes it's just one with the ocean. And about the different flavors, it's like the different flavors of the ocean, like how you have some parts are a bit more sandy or salty or something. That's how they would argue.
That's not their a very good argument from their point. You can have different parts to the ocean, some that are salty, some that are this or that. Because then you have duality.
The thing of point was that the ocean is just one.
Mm-hmm.
That's how
do I'm the drop, make me the ocean. But the trouble is that the drop merges with the ocean and then the drop gets evaporated. The sun comes and evaporates the drop from the ocean and sends it over to the land again. So you go through so much trouble to become to be a drop and then to merge with the ocean, and then you get evaporated. So it's better to be a fish in the ocean. You keep your individuality, you don't get evaporated, and you can play in the ocean.
What is Krishna consciousness
called? What is Krishna consciousness? Krishna consciousness is the original consciousness of every living being. Now I'm thinking I'm this body, I'm thinking I'm American, I'm thinking I'm British, I'm thinking I'm white, I'm thinking I'm black, I'm thinking I'm this, I'm thinking I'm this body. And I'm thinking in relationship to this body. This is my house, this is my land, this is my money, this is my country, this is my this is my that. So I'm materially conscious. I'm thinking I'm this body, which is matter only. I'm thinking that material things are mine. I'm thinking that relationships in terms of matter are substantial relationships. And my mind is all spread out in these material things. And Krishna consciousness means to transfer my mind from matter to spirit, from temporary to the eternal, from material relationships to my relationship with the Supreme Personality of God. Now I have a relationship, but the relationship is temporary. This is my father, this is my mother, this is my son, this is my daughter, this is my brother, this is my sister. Those relationships are all on established on the basis of the body, we'll all be finished. But I'm all absorbed in thinking of my family and my this and that. For that, we want to transfer that consciousness to Krishna. My real relationship is with Krishna. In relationship with Krishna, I have relationship with everyone, that's all right. But the basis of everything is Krishna, and my eternal relationship is with Krishna. Finally, everyone is looking for love. Finally, that love is with Krishna. Okay. Something else? Mm-hmm.
So, are we saying that you cannot merge with Krishna or that you shouldn't choose to?
You can.
So the Mayavada philosophy is kind of true.
kind of true and kind of not true.
Right.
You can merge with Krishna, but their idea of merging is not a clear understanding of what merging is. They think that the Absolute is ultimately formless, nameless, no qualities, no this, no that. And now I'm becoming one with that. The devotees understand this impersonal feature is only the subordinate feature of Krishna, the person. And because I want to be impersonal, Krishna says, all right, I'll absorb you into my impersonal feature. But in that impersonal feature, I'm not situated in my true nature, because I'm a person. So I have to hold my individuality in abeyance, or I have to sacrifice my individuality to accomplish that merging. Individuality comes out again, and so one falls down. They're trying to ignore an eternal distinction. I'm one with Krishna, and that's all they want to see. I'm one with Krishna, I'm one with Krishna. But you're also different in quantity. Krishna is great and you're small. They want to make it that when I rejoin Krishna, that I'm also absolutely great in every respect. There's no longer an I and a he and a this or a that. I'm absolutely one with God. But no, I'm eternally Amsha, eternally part of God. They want to make the part identical in all respects with the whole by obliterating all such distinctions as part and whole. But Krishna says, Mami Vamsha, they're parts of me. It's an incomplete understanding. Jiva Goswami gives the example of merging. That a green parrot flies into a green tree. So now they're one. Because the tree is green and the parrot is green. So all, you don't see any distinction anymore. Now the parrot is become one with the tree. But that's oneness only in one aspect. The tree is green, the parrot is green. But the parrot is an individual, the tree is an individual. And it's better that way. The parrot will enjoy sitting in the tree, singing, doing its parrot thing.
Say that when one merges, they do lose their individuality, so...
Almost lose it. It's there, but held in abeyance is the Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati terms of suppressed.
So you can never actually and truly ever merge with...
No. Even if you become one, and you obliterate your individuality, it's still there. Avikarya Yogimushti, Krishna says the soul is unchangeable. It's individual now, how does it become not individual? That's vikar, that's change. Krishna says, na tvevaham jatu nasam na tvam ne me janadipa. There was never a time when I didn't exist, nor you, nor all these kings and princes. We're existing now, and there'll never be a time when we cease to exist. Krishna is speaking in terms of individuality. The Mayavadis argue, well, this is kind of like myopia, or not myopia. What is it when you see double? That's not myopia. Well, we need an optometrist here. But anyway, the idea is seeing double. We don't need Latin. seeing double. Someone has a disease and he sees everything double. And so there's actually oneness, but we're seeing duality as Maya. Even granting that maybe that's our problem, that Krishna is not an illusion. Otherwise he can't be the speaker of Bhagavad Gita. And he says, there was never a time when I didn't exist, or you, or all of these kings. So he's establishing individual plurality. He says, in the future it will never stop. At the end, Krishna asks Arjuna, is your illusion now gone? And Arjuna says, yes, nashta moha. My illusion is finished. Smritir labdha, I've regained my memory. Tvat prasada maya, by your mercy. Stitosmi, I've got the Sunday. I'm restored to my true position. Karasheva chanam tiva, therefore I'll do what you say. He never says, now I'm free from illusion, and I realize that I'm you, that you're me. All along I was thinking I was somebody else, now I understand that I'm also you, you're also me. Never says that. Kodeshe vachanantava. Because I'm free from illusion, what you say, I'll do. That means he realizes I'm your servant. That's the message of Bhagavad Gita. I don't know how they get something else out of it. Arjuna never says, my dear Lord, now I am you.
Krishna does say, you'll merge with me.
He does.
Doesn't he? We just did the test, so he says, you know, once you attain...
You enter me.
Yes.
Praveshta chatvaranta. Enter me means you. Everything's Krishna. You enter the spiritual world of Krishna. Gyatam shrashtam shatatvena praveshtam chatvaranta. You'll enter me. But entering Krishna doesn't mean, just like the fish enters the ocean. They never said, my dear Arjuna, you become me, or I become you, or we become the same. Krishna never says that. If he says it, it's in the 19th chapter. You're part of me. Rami Vamsha Jiva Loki. All the living beings are part of me. Manmana, Pavamad Bhakta. He never says, Pavamam, become me. Pavamad Bhakta, become my devotee. Mam Namaskuru, offer your namaskars to me. If I'm you, why should I offer obeisances to you? You should offer obeisances to me, or neither of us should offer obeisances to you. You know, I'm you, you're me, what's the... And Krishna is superior, Arjuna is subordinate. So Krishna tells Arjuna, you offer your homage to me. I'm the supreme, you're my servant, so you should think of me, you should offer your obeisances to me, you should become my devotee. He never said, my dear Arjuna, just merge with me. Not there. Commentators say that because they want to put their ideas into the Bhagavad Gita, but Krishna never says merge with me.
So that means he doesn't teach his Jnana Yoga in...
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't Krishna Jnana Yoga.
Jnana Yoga? Yes.
In Jnana Yoga, you merge with Krishna.
Who said so?
I think you become identified with.
Think wrong.
Is that?
Yeah. Jnana Yoga doesn't mean. Jnana Yoga means what?
That you realize God. And
yes.
You become. It means you realize that you are God.
No. Jnana means knowledge, and yoga means connection. You become connected to God through knowledge. First of all, yoga. Yoga means two. When we say yoga, it means linking, yes?
Yes.
How can one be linked?
The linking has
if there's only one, there's no linking. When we say yoga, it's like marriage. You never have a, you know, one-person marriage. Now they've got all sorts of weird marriages, but they're still one. You still need at least two people.
The need of yoga is because we live in illusion. So we need
we are living
linking.
In illusion.
So we need this linking.
Because
that's
we're
just
yoga.
A medium, isn't it?
Sorry?
That's just a medium to become one, realize God.
Yeah, realize God.
Yeah.
Realize doesn't mean become. Knowledge. Knowledge doesn't mean that I become what I know. Now I know about this room. That doesn't mean I became the room. Now there's Vyoga. I'm disconnected from Krishna. Because of Ajnana. So if, when I develop Jnana, then Yoga, I become connected. Who What's the sign of the person who's attained Jnana?
There's no illusion left for him.
Right. And therefore?
So he sees God everywhere.
Yeah. Bahunam janmanam ante jnanavam mam prapadyate. Krishna says, after many, many births, bahunam janmanam ante, at the end of many, many births, Jnanavan, the person who's not only a Jnani, but actually has Jnana. Jnanavan means he possesses knowledge. Mam prapadyate, he surrenders to me. Not he becomes me. Vasudeva saramiti, because Krishna, the son of Vasudev and Devaki, is everything. There's nothing other than Krishna. Matta parataram nanyat kinchidasi. There's nothing higher than Krishna. So then I have to, after many, many births, finally when I reach knowledge, I'll surrender to Krishna. Samadma suguru, the rare great soul. But they're trying to avoid surrendering to Krishna. Or maybe after many, many births, when they finally get it, they'll surrender. Meanwhile, there's I become you, you become me. A misunderstanding. Jnana doesn't mean I become Krishna. Jnana means I surrender to Krishna. Okay?
I have a question about, you know, in India and even in believe in a modern society, there is so much of daughter and sons are more powerful or superior. Can you put some light on daughter and sons? Why are daughter treated so badly in the Indian tradition?
Daughters and sons and...
Like discrimination between son and daughter. And what is the situation, like Krishna says, about son and daughter? Discrimination between son and daughter?
Discrimination between a son and daughter? You mean thinking better to have a son than to have a daughter?
No, like people really treat like... I'm the son and I should have all these things and daughter, you are outsider, you don't get nothing. So can you tell us, what does the Krishna say about son and daughter?
Is this an inheritance question?
No.
Help me.
The way they are treated.
The way the daughters are treated.
Compared to the males.
Daughters are treated.
Why are males treated better than females? That's basically why does Krishna say that Striya vaishyas tadasu?
Okay, one question. First of all, I don't really buy it that you go to India and all the daughters are treated terribly and all the
basically
sons are treated great.
They want to say why all the Swamis are males, not females.
Well, that's, we've got three questions. First question is, you know, why in India all of the daughters are treated terribly, all the sons are treated nicely. I spend a lot of time in India. I don't see that. Fathers are crazy about their daughters.
No, I'm not saying India. All over the world.
All over the world. Yeah. Fathers are nuts over their daughters.
Is it man-made or is it God-made that?
First of all, it's hype-made. You know, this is some sort of hype that, you know, in India or this, that everybody, you know, loves their sons and hates their daughters. It's not true.
No, I don't mean like that. I mean, the question is that, is it man-made or is it God-made? Or is it individual who are thinking,
thinking what?
That, I'm the son, so, you know, your daughter are outsider, you know, you don't want to know you. Is it man-made, or is it Krishna? Is it just
I haven't seen this at all. You know, daughters, we don't want to know. But there's the difference is, according to Vedic law, the daughter doesn't inherit anything. The son inherits everything. But, why? Because the daughter's going to join another family. She marries, and then she joins the next family. And then she becomes the share owner of everything provided by that family. And the father, at the time of marriage, he according to the tradition, gives the dowry. Now dowry has become like a bribe or, you know, a business deal. But actually it's a gift. Because the daughter doesn't inherit. So when she becomes the responsibility of the husband, it's a transfer of responsibility. The father has responsibility up to the time of marriage. He has to raise the daughter. That's his responsibility. Then he hands the responsibility over to a qualified young man. Now, you're marrying my daughter. Now you're taking the responsibility. So when he hands over the responsibility, then he also, since the daughter won't inherit, then he gives a gift to the daughter according to his means. If he's a small man, he gives a small gift. If he's a big man, we read about the marriage of Devaki, Krishna's mother. This many thousands of horses, this many thousands of cows, this many thousands of this much gold, this much this. And Devaka had sufficient means. Very gay if you don't. Big time, you didn't say that. Chuck her out of the house. And sent with so much affection, providing. So she'll never be in difficulty, but dowry is considered the daughter's property. So she'll never be in difficulty. If there's any difficulty, she has her dowry.
But, you know, these days, what if there is no son in the family and they are a daughter? Then the parents, this is a new culture, you know, forget the Vedas and all that. So the individual says that if they don't have son, they have a daughter. So they said, nowadays, it's equal. It's not only daughter. The new world, as we live in the millennium world, it doesn't say that, everything goes half to...
Yeah, so, now everything goes this way, that way.
So, So what does the Hare Krishna movement talks about that?
They give everything to the sannyasis. What's that?
Or to the local temple.
Or to the local temple.
Don't give
him
anything.
I think some rules are man-made.
A lot of rules are man-made. So much junk is man-made.
Most of them
may be man-made. Because we're not following the Vedic system. So we're making up so many things. We're making up divorce, we're making up this, we're making up that, making up so much. And we're making it a better world by making so many things up, but it just gets worse and worse. So the best thing is to follow Krishna's arrangements. We need to make so many things up. Striya Shudra Tatha Vaishya, because women are less strong and more prone to be guided by their senses, emotional and... But tepiyanti parangatim, Krishna says it doesn't matter whether someone's stri or shudra or vaisha or this or that. Tepiyanti parangatim, they can all go back to Godhead. So then what do I care if I'm stri, shudra, vidabandhu, this, that? If I can go back to Godhead, I'll thumb my nose at everyone.
Call Prabhupada talking about a female officer.
Female officer?
Yeah, like a police officer.
Mm.
And I can't remember exactly what he said, but it was along the lines of that if a man got upset at her, he could really hurt her without trying. And
yeah.
She's this, you know. So I'm wondering, yeah. is it an inherent? Is Krishna talking about an inherent lacking in women, or is it just an external?
Yeah, it's external because this body is external.
Okay, so it's tough. Okay.
The body is an external. The body is not myself. It's like a dress. The dress is external. So the dress is different. You know, even here we have the Mayavadi philosophy, they want to make everything absolutely one. Then we have this sort of egalitarian philosophy where materially everybody is one. That's not true either. You know, then why don't you put Einstein in charge of the garbage detail? You know, why don't you put me as like the you know, Olympic wrestling candidate? The body is different. We're trying to establish oneness on this whole feminism wants oneness in terms of bodily identity. Well, everything's absolutely one. But that doesn't work. All the roles should be, you know, just to make the mothers into fathers and fathers into mothers and everybody, you know, share everything and, you know, just do all the same work. It's unnatural. Because the dress is different. You know, yeah, you can make me a wrestler, but it's not going to work. The whole world is not that everybody's, you know, everybody's equal. It's not our American democracy. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. You know, presumably that, let's take it that they meant all men and women are created equal. That's not true. And some are created idiots. No, I mean, you know, clinically. Some are created idiots. Some are, you know, practically like from the get-go, they're brilliant. Or we'll say at least they have the genes to be brilliant.
Is it due to their karma?
Yeah. Yeah, even if you don't accept karma anyway, they're different. But we accept that due to karma, they're different. Some are strong. You know, some babies are like, you know, from the beginning, you can see they're going to be powerful. And some are like sickly, and you know, if they survive, it's going to be miraculous. How do you say they're created equal? What is this? How is everybody created equal? Materially, it's just contrary to fact. Everyone is created absolutely unequal. No one is equal to everybody else. Someone's stronger, someone's more intelligent, someone's more beautiful, someone's more this, someone's more that. They're not created equal by any means. Materially, everyone's created all over the place. So the equality is on the spiritual platform. Yeah, they want to have equality, but because they're in the bodily concept of life, and they want equality, they want to make all the bodies equal, which they're not. Absolutely not. We want equality, 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 egalite. But it's not true. So if you want equality, you don't. And the result of their equality is the women get exploited. That's, you know, in well, theory aside, that's how it works. We're all equal, so there's no difference between you and me, and then I'll take advantage of you. So, rather than this false equality, Prabhupada says, or Bhagavad Gita says, Pandita Samadarshan, he sees everyone equal. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that he sees no difference between a cow and a dog and a dog eater and an elephant. That means he's going to get the dog to pick up logs, like the elephant. Sees no difference. He's now a self-realized person. He sees no difference between the dog and the elephant, the dog eater and the Brahmin. He's going to have the dog eater be the school teacher. He's going to throw a bone to the Brahmin. You know, everyone's created equal. It means he sees the soul within the body, and he sees that the soul is equal. Not only, you know, in their false egalitarian society that all men are created equal or all people are created equal. All living beings are equal. Because spirit soul is of one nature. There's no higher spirit soul, lower spirit soul. Spirit soul is of one nature. Okay, welcome. Let's see how you do. So that's where the oneness is. They want oneness. They want equality. We're all for it, but don't try to do it on the material platform. That's stupid. Get your oneness where the oneness really exists. Get your equality where there really is equality. That's on the spiritual platform. And therefore Krishna says, Te piyanti pram. It doesn't matter this dress, that dress, everybody can come to me.
In Vedic culture, it said a man and a woman can't get divorced. Mm. What if the relationship is abusive?
And live with it. Because if it's your karma to get an abusive relationship, there's no guarantee about your next one. Yeah, it's heavy. But, you know, they've improved things, and now because marriages may be abusive, now we have serial marriage. Breakfast of Champions. You know, we get married, we get divorced, we get married, we get divorced. Now it's, you know, because we know that we're going to get divorced, we don't even get married. You know, we just live together, and statistically, after living together, that generally doesn't stick after so many years, or so many months, or whatever. Then we split anyway. And according to the research, when, you know, in these relationships, what is the girl looking for? She's looking for love. She's looking for stability. And what's the guy looking for? He's looking to score. So, you know, what she thinks it's all about, what he thinks it's all about are two different things. She thinks it's all about love and stability and home and this and that, and he thinks it's all about satisfying his senses for a while until he wants to, ready to go on to a new one. So who's getting cheated? Excuse me?
They're not thinking from their heads, are they?
No, they're not thinking from their heads. That's why women are to be protected.
But if you don't see that around you, if you don't see women being protected...
But protected means the father has the first responsibility. He has to see to the welfare of the daughter, and that ends when he's seen to it. Now this daughter is handed off to a properly responsible young man. And the proper system, properly responsible, is not like properly responsible for a year or 5 years or 15 mm-hmm. years. It means there's no question. You know, you've taken the responsibility, you have to stick with that. Otherwise, let's say, you know, it's abusive, so I want out. Well, let's take another one. She's sick, I want out. I have a friend, his wife is terminally bedridden. He's a college professor, very nice man. I haven't met his wife, but she's terminally bedridden. But he could just say, well, you know, this isn't what I was looking for. This is a drag. This is a draining relationship. You know, she's not contributing anything, and all of my energy, all of my salary, all of my this, everything is going to maintaining this woman who spends her whole life in bed. And, you know, that's for hospitals, not for me. You know, boom. Why not?
You could say that that scenario is different, but in an abusive relationship, you know, there's cases where the woman's practically beaten to death.
Yeah, I mean, it's not that we say, well, you know, that's the way it is. And in Vedic culture, if it's really terribly abusive, the girl goes back to the protection of her father.
Okay, so...
Or the older brother, like that.
It goes back to the... like
home
with your parents.
Yeah. Even in Western society, it used to be the question, well, I'm going back to my father, you know?
Right.
When Krishna killed Kamsa, then Kamsa's wives went up to the protection of their father. But this doesn't really work. Abusive relationships, so now we're going to split up. And, you know, we're going to find a nice new relationship where everything's going to be hunky-dory. Statistically, first marriages, 50% of them fall apart. Second marriages, the statistic is higher. Third marriages, higher still. Why shouldn't it be lower? You know, we learned the first time, and now we're, you know, we do it right the second time. And if somehow we didn't learn it the second time, we're really going to get it right the third time. But the statistics show just the opposite. These things are splitting up because it's on sense gratification. I'm interested in sense gratification, you're interested in sense gratification, we make the deal, we get together for a while and we enjoy our senses. But then when sense gratification isn't what we thought it was going to be, then we split. That's just cat and dog life. In Vedic culture, it's not based on just sense gratification, it's dharma. Dharma means, among other things, responsibility. It's my duty. Not that I like it, so I'm doing it, and I don't like it, I'm not doing it. Who loses out on that? It's the woman again. From this analysis, when a woman is young, you know, she's 18, she's 20, her market value is way up. She's young, she's healthy, she's beautiful, she's, you know, she's a princess. When she's 40, her market value is way down. She's got aches and pains and ailments and complaints. All the, you know, all the stuff that was young and shiny and beautiful is still young and shiny and beautiful because you painted all up. And it's yes, her market value is down. And on the opposite side, the man, when he's like 25 or something, his market value is pretty low, because he doesn't have a career, he doesn't have money, he's just getting started. When he's 40, when he's 50, now he's, you know, CEO, or he's, you know, he's got all these degrees and stuff after his name. He's been earning for, you know, 30 years, and he's, you know, he's got cash saved up. He's got, you know, skills and capabilities and a CV and all of that. His market value when he's 50 is higher. So if it's, you know, well, we stick together as long as we like it, then who wants to ditch who when they're, you know, when they're 40 or 50? He ditches her and finds some new chickadee who's, you know, 18 or 20 with stars in his eyes, drives up in his Ferrari and says, you know, how'd you like to live in a mansion? Sounds good to me. Is there love? Sure. No. You know, lots of love. And then who really gets messed up? The children. Because they get shuttled back and forth. I was seeing an item in somewhere, media, that, you know, suppose in my generation, to get divorced was considered like, it meant you had guts and you were realistic. You know, if a girl got divorced, then her, you know, her peers would look at her and say, well, you know, good going, girl, you were trapped there, and, you know, you got smart, got out while while the getting was good, and stood up for yourself, so more power to you. Now, not that way anymore. Because the girls, the women now, are the products of those marriages. They're the ones who saw, you know, their father leave when they were 8. Or their father's, you know, their friend's father leave when their friend was 12. They've seen all the results of this arrangement. And they look and they say, you're getting what? It's not cool anymore. So in the Vedic culture, it was never cool. You take your responsibility, there'll be something good about it, there'll be something bad about it. And you live with it. Because it's not an internal situation. And it's not for enjoyment. We're going to get as much enjoyment as we're going to get according to our karma. So we take the responsibility and we stick with it. And then there's stability for children, there's stability for families. And whatever the downside is, if it's not utterly outrageous, we live with it. Because there's always a downside to everything. And there's a downside to my husband, well, there's a downside to me too. You know? So we live with it. That was the Vedic culture. Yes, if she's being beaten to death or something. Okay. But you know, how many, you know, we bring up that example. Now, how many families are there where, you know, somebody's being beaten to death or, you know, that abusive? And if there are, then take shelter of the father, take shelter of the, you know, family. But not this serial marriage, divorce, marriage, divorce, marriage, divorce, marriage, divorce. Doesn't bring happiness to anyone. What I got, Yadrich Shalava Santushta. Krishna says, be satisfied with what you got. That's actually intelligence. Whatever I got, let me be satisfied. You know, I got a meal, okay, it wasn't, you know, the great banquet I imagined. But I'm eating, it's fine, that's what Krishna sent me. Okay. okay, he wasn't, you know, exactly what I had in mind, my dream, blah, blah, blah. He'll do. Okay, she's not Cleopatra or Lady Esther or whatever, but it's okay. You know, whatever I got, according to my destiny, fine, because my real business is not to have all the enjoyment in this material world. To go back to Godhead. And make that our goal of life. Go cultivate Krishna consciousness and go back to God. Not to make an ideal situation. Everybody's dreaming about an ideal. We were at a meeting yesterday, and there was a community meeting, and they were talking about all these riots and this and that. And, you know, we want this and we want that, and justice here and equality there, and fair this and a fair that, and yeah, and they're dreaming. They're going to get exactly what their karma is going to give them. There's not going to be justice in this world. There never has been, there never will be. There'll be a certain amount of justice and a certain amount of absolutely no justice. And the secret is not to say, you know, we're going to make this a perfect society or as close to it, and so we're all going to have enough and blah, blah, blah. Whatever you got, take it, chant Hare Krishna. You don't have to live in a palace to chant Hare Krishna. You don't have to get paid 3 times as much as what you're getting paid. You don't have to change from black to white or white to black or whatever it is. Chant Hare Krishna and get free from all these bodily designations and come back to God. And then what do you care about how unfair this world is? You go back to God and don't worry about it.
As Krishna is full of bliss and Krishna is non-different from his name, so why don't I feel bliss when I'm chanting his name?
We don't feel bliss because we don't fully concentrate. We chant Hare Krishna and we think about something else. We chant Hare Krishna and with inattention. When we chant Hare Krishna purely, the bliss will be there.
Is Krishna still there? If we're
Krishna's still there.
Inattentive?
We're not there. Krishna's there. That's the beginning stage. It's the offensive stage of chanting because we're not accustomed to thinking of Krishna with love and spontaneity. So we chant with offenses. But at least we're chanting. And if we're chanting and trying to avoid the offenses, then we come to the clearing stage, where the offenses start to diminish. And when we continue to chant, then gradually we'll come to the pure stage of chanting. And that's when you get the real bliss of chanting Hare Krishna. You'll get some at the lower stages also, definitely. Even a beginner joins the kirtan and feels really good. But sometimes up, sometimes down. But the more we progress, the more we practice, then the more it becomes better, better, better. Okay?
Thank you.
Why is everything so difficult? Chanting is difficult. Getting bliss is difficult.
Chanting is difficult? How difficult
chanting
is
easy, but getting to the right stage of blissfulness is difficult, isn't it?
Yeah, because we're...
You have to work hard for everything.
It's not so hard. Chanting Hare Krishna is not such hard work, is it?
No, but because of our mind...
Chant and dance.
Because our mind is wandering all the time. We don't concentrate.
So
it takes long to concentrate.
Therefore, this kirtan is very effective when we're chanting in a big group and everything's loud, and then it's really hard to let your mind wander. Kirtan process is so easy, isn't it? Therefore, Lord Chaitanya gave Param Vijaya to Sri Krishna Sankirtan. All glories to the congregation chanting the Hare Krishna. Easy, actually. Such a nice thing. I was just in Leipzig, they were having kirtan all day, from 10 in the morning, actually earlier, but from 10 to 10 at night. Kirtan, 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 kirtan. Everybody was floating. Such a nice thing.
I was wondering, they say that Sanskrit is a spiritual language. So, I think Prabhupada sometimes advised Christians or Muslims to chant the holy names in their way. So like Jesus Christ, or Allah, Allah. So I was wondering, how is it comparable with the value of Sanskrit, Christian names?
Sanskrit? English is also a spiritual language. When you chant, when you glorify Krishna, then English becomes a spiritual language. You can write mundane stuff in Sanskrit also. And what is it? All India Radio, they broadcast the news in Sanskrit. Not very much, but you know, a few minutes a day they have a news broadcast. Such and such, such and such politician, Mahapaka. They broadcast the new Jantiya Bharata Paksha, da 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 da. And Sanskrit, but it's totally material. So when you apply Sanskrit to material subject matters, it becomes mundane. When you apply English, or Arabic, or anything, therefore we're publishing our books in 90 languages. It's not that these are material, the books are spiritual, because they're glorifying Krishna.
So there is basically no difference in chanting in English and in Sanskrit.
Mm-hmm. The Krishna name...
Oh, attractive one, oh, attractive one.
Yeah, Krishna is a particular name, a particular feature of God. So we're attracted to Krishna. But you can chant any name in the kingdom of God. But we're especially interested in Krishna. Krishna's particular.
If we translate Krishna to English, it would mean all attractive one.
Mm.
So if we chant in English, all attractive one, all attractive one, all attractive.
You can,
would it mean the same?
It means the same. But Krishna is more attractive. And shorter.
Say, for example, a woman gets married and her husband unfortunately passes away. She goes back home, she gets married again, or she stays home, like...
One shot. Again, all right. So then my husband died, and let me make Krishna my husband. Not that let me get married and get married and get married and get married. All right, I got married, now the next one's for the next girl. There are always more women than men. So if all the women are getting married again and again and again, then it's at the expense of some other woman. So once... marriage isn't everything. Krishna's everything. Yes, last question maybe? How do you... Okay.
Srila Prabhupada speaks about the Varnashram system and the whole principle, I understand, but sometimes people ask that when you go back into the scriptures, there are certain periods which go against the Varnashram system. For example, in the early stages of the Bhagavatam, it says that Vidura was born of a Sudra and therefore he was cast away. But by qualification, he was...
That's not against Varnashram. Varnashram is all about qualification. Guna karma vipagasham. the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I established Varnashram according to qualification and the way people actually work, not according to birth. Varna by birth is a misuse of the system.
So why was it that he was, because he was born of a Sudra woman, that he was cast away, but by qualification he was, you know, religious pious?
By qualification he became prime minister. He wasn't cast away. Became prime minister and became a great sage. He's so much so that he was able to deliver the so-called king, Dhritarashtra. And Vidura was greater than Dhritarashtra by far.
Do you mean that he wasn't allowed to become king?
He was better than king. Devotee is better, to be a pure devotee is millions of times better than being king. Shall we stop here? Getting a little late. Last.
I do understand that, you know, our constitutional position is to serve Krishna. Mm. But why did he have to make it that we can't enjoy unless we serve him?
He didn't have to make it that way. He could have made it any other way. But why should we be unhappy about that situation? The hand is so made that it's happy when it serves the body, when it puts food in the stomach. Why should the hand be unhappy? No, I want to have the food. I'm a hand, I'm not the body.
So I mean, let it be.
Let it be what?
Happy.
Yeah, you can be happy. But what kind of happy do you want to be? By being something you're not? Why doesn't Krishna make it in such a way that when we're pretending to be something that we're not, we're happy? No, we are happy. But it's a false happiness. Everybody, you see them on the billboards, they've got big smiles, they won 10 million pounds in the lottery. So they're happy. But they're not happy. Because it's a false happiness, it's a pretend happiness. Hand has declared independence and now it's happy. It's not going to be happy when it puts food in the stomach. But that's what we are, we're parts of Krishna. When we'll be happy when we act as what we are. And Krishna does give us the independence. You want to act like something you're not? Go ahead. Have a blast. But it's not real. And it doesn't work. We'll be happy when we are what we are. When we act as what we are. When our understanding of what we are is what we really are and not something illusory. It's not penal servitude, it's blissful. The devotee enjoys more than Krishna does. Krishna's asking himself, what is it that my devotees are getting by serving me? I can't understand because I'm me. Let me take the role of a devotee. Therefore he takes the position of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And there we shall stop. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhupada ki jai, Samaveda bhakti vrinda ki jai, Gaur